peace and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As I mentioned last week, in this series on 1 Peter, we've been focusing on the fact that God is calling us home, calling us to our home in heaven, and as he does, he also calls us to Christian faith and living as we journey toward that home. Now that includes trust, it includes action, and attitudes, which not only carry us to that home, but point other people to him, so that they might know the same hope that we have. He referred to our calling again tonight when he wrote, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." You know, I think when we hear Peter say through, or God say through Peter, "Do not repay evil for evil," we all kind of nod our heads and say, "Yeah, that's right. It's the way to live." But I also believe that most, if not all of us, have thought at one time or another, that would be a lot easier if it weren't for people. In fact, sometimes all of life would be a lot easier if it weren't for people. I don't believe Jesus ever felt that way. That certainly would be inconsistent with everything that he is. But considering how his disciples acted at times and the way we, his disciples today, act at times, I don't really think I could blame him if he did feel that way sometimes. For example, think about that night before he died. First, Jesus gathers his disciples in the upper room, and there he shares with them the last words many of them would hear him say before his death, words of love, and service. And then he gave to them a supper, a wonderful supper. And we do the same. We do the same. We gather together in this place. We hear his words. We receive his supper. So far, so good. And then, that night before he died, Jesus did something else that you and I also do. He prayed very earnestly in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he didn't pray about some ethereal pie in the sky religious theme. He prayed about real life suffering, troubles, enemies that were about to bring great pain upon him. And you do the same. You take your real world troubles and trials to God in your prayers. And there are probably times when you pour out that trouble that so-and-so causes you. And so far, we're right in line with Jesus. But then he did something that you and I aren't always so willing to do. Then he went out to meet those people, his enemies. Mark quoted, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." You know, it's great to follow Jesus in those things that are comfortable for us. But now, Jesus is leading us out of that comfort zone. We tend to associate and socialize with people we like, people who look like us, who tend to think like us. Our friends on Facebook are also usually people a lot like us. We visit websites and blogs. We listen to radio and TV news stations that are pretty much in line with the way we see things. But when Jesus' mission takes him to the people who will hang him out to die, we begin to wonder. You know, we think we've got that figured out. He has to do this because he's going to die for us. But I think there's really a lot more going on here. Jesus goes out to them because that's Jesus' way. He went because he genuinely cared for those people. He genuinely loved those who were about to cause him such pain. And that's something that we just can't fully comprehend, let alone emulate, follow. But according to Peter tonight, Jesus' way is to be our way. Peter said, "Finally, all of you, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." He deal with those who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, people who even killed Jesus and who had persecuted Jesus' followers. To be told that you were to do good to those who wronged them must have been a hard message for those Christians to whom Peter wrote. They were slandered and shunned. We heard about that last week. And real persecution wasn't very far off. Would they be able to relate to that statement, life would be fine if it weren't for people? I think they would. But they had, but you and I have, blessings to give. And God promises to bless us for being a blessing to others. Bless, for to this you were called. So what are those blessings that we should bestow on others? Well, Peter compiled a pretty good list, really. He said, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. To this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then Peter backs up what he says with a quotation from Psalm 34. That quotation started with these words, whoever desires to love life and see good days, does anybody not want to have good life, to see good days? Of course we want to see those things. Of course we want those things. So the psalmist tells us what we are to do as we bless others. He says things like, don't say cruel things. Don't tell lies. Do what's right. Pursue peace. Obey the Lord. Trust that the Lord hears your prayers. Trust that those who do evil don't have the Lord's favor. There are all sorts of ways in this psalm, as well as other things that Peter has said in this letter that we've been considering for the past few weeks, that point us to ways that we can bless others. But maybe they can be summed up this way. Imagine that those people out there, those people who are different from you and me, and people who can sometimes be rather difficult, imagine that they're saying to you, don't tell me what a friend I have in Jesus until I see what a friend I have in you. If you do good to people, but sometimes don't feel the love, don't lose heart. God's promise is still true. When you're eager to do good, when you strive to do the right thing, even if you're not feeling it so much, God's promise is that you will inherit a blessing. But what blessing? What awaits us as we actively do good for others, as we bless others? Well, listen to this quotation from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German Lutheran theologian about the time of World War II. He said, I remember a conversation that I had in America 13 years ago with a young French pastor. We were asking ourselves quite simply what we wanted to do with our lives. He said he'd like to become a saint. At the time, I was very impressed, but I had to disagree with him and said, in effect, that I should like to learn to have faith. I discovered later, and I'm still discovering right up to this moment, that it's only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. One must completely abandon any attempt to make something of oneself, whether it be a saint or a converted sinner, a righteous man or an unrighteous one, a sick man or a healthy one. So by this otherworldliness, I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, in life's problems, successes and failures, experiences and perplexity. In doing so, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, watching, taking seriously not your own sufferings, but those of God in the world, watching with Christ in Gethsemane. May God in his mercy lead us through these times, but above all, may he lead us to himself, Bonhoeffer said. The blessing that comes from doing good to hard people in hard situations is that God is leading us to deeper faith in him. What greater blessing can we have than that? Throwing ourselves into, exposing ourselves to the suffering of this world reveals that we really are completely dependent on Jesus. When you don't wall yourself off, when you see how hurting and hopelessly many people live, when you realize that you're very much part of this fallen humanity, when you see that you're really no stronger than anyone else, that you struggle with the same things that they do, that's when you're able to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Blessing those who are not kind to you is unhuman-like. Well, at least unsinful human-like. Because it's Christ-like. As Bonhoeffer said, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not our own sufferings, but those of God in the world, watching with Christ in Gethsemane. Don't tell me what a friend I have in Jesus until I see what a friend I have in you. Make your life a blessing to others, and you'll obtain the blessing of deeper faith in God. You know, actually, I don't really think that it would be all that great if it weren't for other people sometimes. But ultimately, no, I don't think so. In fact, although it wasn't fun at the time, and some of the people who have taught me the best lessons have been people who have made me very uncomfortable. It's people. People like us and people different than us. People good and people bad. People sinners and saints. It's all kinds of people that drive us to God. And when you make your life a life of blessing to others, both those we like, those we don't like so much, it may happen. It may happen that someone will want to know why you are the way you are. What a door. See, that's exactly what we're to be waiting for. Peter tells us, in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. Won't that be wonderful? When someone sees what a friend they have in you and then gives you an opportunity to tell them about what a friend they have in Jesus. And ultimately, whether that happens or not, you'll still be blessed. Whether they ever ask God's promise, whether they ever ask, God's promise remains for you. Blessing others will still bless you. God's calling us home. And in the midst of people, sometimes in the messy midst of people, we who follow Jesus inherit a blessing. A blessing that's guaranteed to us. A blessing that will never fail. Simply because God says that it's so. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue with the gathering of the offerings.